Let's pray. Father, we seek you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we seek you this morning, O God. We need you, Father. We need to be in your presence, Lord. And we can only come through Jesus. Not on our own merits, our own goodness, for we have none, Lord. But only by the righteousness of Christ. And we come through faith in Jesus, O God. We come, Lord, with our sins before you. We come with our brokenness before you, Lord. We come with our sorrows. We come with our hopes, our dreams, our joys, Lord. And we come to you, our loving Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. Lord, I ask that this morning as we continue to worship you and as we open your word and as we study your word this morning, O Lord God, that you would use your scripture to accomplish your purposes, that your will would be done in us, that Lord, if any of us have gathered this morning that do not yet know you as Savior, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would come to you in faith and be born again. That, Lord, if any of us have gathered this morning and we are discouraged and brokenhearted, that, Lord, through your word you would bind up the brokenhearted, that you would strengthen and encourage us, O Lord God. That, Father, if any of us have gathered this morning and we have wandered away from you, Lord, that you would draw us back with your love, O Lord God. That you would accomplish your great purposes in us this morning, Lord, through your word. And I pray especially, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in you, Lord Jesus, this morning. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen. Amen. This morning we're coming to our end in our study in the first part of the book of Genesis. We're going to just introduce Abraham. We've gone from Genesis 1, and we're going to just wrap up the beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis with Abraham and God's call to Abraham and God's promises to Abraham and really look at God's covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at a few other verses where God speaks to Abraham. I actually spoke incorrectly last week when I spoke about Genesis 12 verse 6 as Abraham's born-again moment. It's actually Genesis 15, verse 6. Just in case you're referring back to that, I misquoted that verse. I'll read Genesis 15, verse 6 this morning, Lord willing. And so this will just kind of conclude our look at Genesis for now. We'll come back at a later time. The idea now, and there may be one sermon next week we'll insert. We'll see as the Lord leads on that. But the idea for now is that we'll start a new series on the book of Philippians. Right? And we'll go into the book of Philippians, right? The book of joy. Right? The book of joy. Okay, but a wonderful book on living as Christians, living the life that Christ has called us to in Christ, living in Christ, living godly lives in Christ Jesus, absolutely radical, upside-down lives, profound lives, when we've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the book is just got between the verbs for joy and the noun for joy. It's just packed full of those two usages of those two words, called for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So we'll be launching into a series going through the book of Philippians. Be reading through that. It's not a long book. Encourage you to do that. Encourage you to do that in one sitting. It's a letter. When we get letters, we tend to read them in one sitting, right? Most of us do that anyways. We get a letter from someone who loves you very much. You tend to, read it in one sitting. You tend not to kind of chop it up into six chapters and, read a few sentences and then put it down and then go come back the next morning and read a few more sentences. You tend to kind of read it all in one sitting. It tends to be how we do it. So just encourage you to be doing that in preparation for as we'll walk through it. But we're going to come to a close with our passage this morning. So would you please turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So again, I just reminders, and I know you're probably sick of it because you've been reminded so many times, right? But God is the creator God. God creates everything, right? Genesis 1. Genesis 2, it talks about creation again, but focuses in specifically on Adam and Eve. Right? Genesis chapter 3, then, we see that everything is destroyed because Adam and Eve reject God as God and they sin. They turn their backs on God and they sin. And in that sin, their relationship with God is ruptured. And in fact, all of creation is tainted. Everything changes because of that sin. And God's judgment comes down on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, Satan. But right in that moment when God pronounces judgment, when you almost expect Him to just destroy them, He makes a promise. We get God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, where He promises that a child will be born through Eve, that someday there will be a child born through Eve who will destroy Satan. And that will be the means God will use to restore the relationship of His people back to Himself. We destroyed the relationship by sinning against God. God is going to use a child born through Eve, a descendant of Eve, to restore that relationship. So this is sort of a story of waiting for the child to come, the promised child. And we've been following the story of Eve's children, Eve's descendants down through. And many of them have been despicable, have been terrible, right? But there's been this line of promise we've been following through, the book of Genesis. But people keep sinning. And the sins keep getting worse. And God's judgment keeps coming upon every time the sin reaches just this crescendo. And it's so bad that God's judgment must come really as a way of protecting His people. But every time when God's judgment comes, He always keeps His promise. And He's maintaining His people. Right? And He's never just wiping everyone out. So we see the descendants of Eve being maintained, and then through Noah and through the flood, maintaining His people, and then through Noah's descendants, through his the one faithful son there, Shem, and through him, and then we're coming down, descendants, and then we're coming down to Abram, who later changes his name to Abraham. And we saw how all these promises through the genealogies, I know that got difficult, but we saw all God's promises being kept. Even when it looked like everything was just going to be destroyed, God was faithful to His promises that He had made way back in Genesis chapter 3. And you can trace this through the whole Bible. We've done that before in abbreviated fashion. And now we're coming down to Abraham. Follow along, please, as I read in Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is God's word. Excuse me. God, really in chapters 12, chapters 15, and chapter 17, makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, I want to do this a little bit different than we normally do this morning. I want to look at this as a whole, and I'm not listing out the individual verses next to it, because I'm going to look at sort of some of these components from all three of these chapters. We will look at the specific words from these verses that I read, but next to the bullet points, I didn't put the specific verses here, because I am pulling from these other chapters, which all link in together. Wrestled and questioned whether I should have done that or not a lot, but that's just because I want to pull in some other pieces, so we did a little bit differently this week. But God's making his covenant with Abraham. Now, you know, we've covenants, right? Covenants. That's the way God relates to his people. We're used to contracts, kind of a legal agreement between two people, but a covenant is a binding agreement overseen by God. Right? And covenants are all through the Bible. It's how God relates to his people. And there are multiple kinds of covenants that we have in the Scriptures. A big one we talk about a lot is the one with Moses, when God formed the people Israel. And under, you know, so the Ten Commandments were part of that covenant. And it's a conditional covenant. And so it was, God says, if you keep my laws, I will bless you. If, that's the conditional, if you break my laws, I will curse you. All right, so if you keep my laws, you will live in the land that I promise you. It will flow with milk and honey. Your crops will grow great. Your sheep will reproduce. Your enemies won't attack you. If you break my laws, your land will be taken from you, your enemies will attack you, your sheep will not reproduce, and your crops you'll have famine. Okay? It was pretty straightforward. Conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, which is only introduced here in our passage, right? It's really completed in chapter 15. We've talked about it before. This is the one where it gets gross, right? God puts Abraham in sleep. And he cuts up the animals and lays them down and cuts them in half and puts them in a row, and then God appears in a fire pot and goes through the animals. Remember that one? Remember that passage? We talk about that a lot. Some of my favorite passages. It's kind of gross, though, right? Okay. No. This passage links with that passage. This is all part of the covenant that God's forming with Abraham. God is making a covenant with Abraham where God is making promises to Abraham. This is how God is going to relate to Abraham and his people, his descendants after him, which we'll talk about why that's just weird to begin with in a second. This covenant with Abraham, though, is totally different than the covenant with Moses and the people. The covenant God makes with Abraham is unconditional. Do you remember the whole point in chapter 15 of when God cuts up the animals? I knew I was going to talk about it again. I knew it, man. He cuts up the animals, right? So God puts puts Abraham in a deep sleep, a picture of death. Cuts up the animals. And the picture there is that this is a ceremony that would often happen with kings and their servants. In this time frame, in the ancient Near East, this is a ceremony that would actually happen. As a king would form a covenant with a vassal servant. And you'd have the vassal servant walk through the animals. Why? To say, okay, vassal servant, I'm your king. Here's our covenant. You owe me, 10% of your crops every year. And if you do that, then I will promise to protect you when enemies come against you. And here's the deal. If you keep your part of the bargain, I will protect you. If not, hey, look around you as you walk through these animals, my servant, because if you break the covenant, you're going to look like these animals. You're going to be dead. That's the picture there. And so as the vassal servants walk through the animals, he's going, I get the picture, okay. It's quite visual here. I see this, all right? I'm going to work to keep the... What a ceremony we're putting on here. Okay, thank you, King. I get the picture. When God makes the covenant with Abraham, who goes through the animals? God! God says, Abraham, if you screw up and you break this covenant, I will die. And the whole picture there is God is saying, if you break the covenant, Abraham, I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to die on a cross for you. That's the picture. Unconditional. If you break my covenant, I will take responsibility for it, Abraham. That's the unconditional part of the covenant. That's the glory, the beauty. God is putting his own self on the line for Abraham keeping the covenant. And here are the promises from our passage this morning in chapter 12 of what God is promising to do to Abraham. First of all, Abraham is coming from, we learned last time in the last passage, Ur. Now, we don't know much about Ur except that they did not know the Lord. He was not coming from a land where they worshipped God. So he was probably a moon worshipper or something. So when God called Abram, just like when he called Noah, it wasn't because God said, let me find the most righteous person I can find. Let me find the most godly person I can find. That's the person I'm going to bless. No. God chose Abram because God chose Abram. Not because Abram was good. The point being, when God calls us, it's not because we're good. God makes us good by calling us. Do we see the difference in that? We don't get ourselves cleaned up. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because you were more righteous than your neighbor. It's not because you're good. I'm the greatest sinner there is. The Apostle Paul said he is the chief of sinners. And when God called Paul, he was on his way to murder Christians. It wasn't because God said, wow, Paul, you're so good. What a great righteous man. I'm so pleased with how good you are. No. That's how God calls all of us. So if you look and say, I am
so, man, my heart, I might look clean on the outside, but if you just knew my heart, there's no way God can love me. You're exactly the person that God loves. You're exactly the one that God can call.
God called Abram. Before that, showed no interest in God. And God calls him. And here's the promises God makes. He tells him to leave his country, leave your people, which is crazy. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. God will make Abram a great nation. Verse 2. God will bless Abram, and through Abram, bless all the peoples and all the nations of the world. We see here, also verse 2, I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. And then the bottom of verse 3, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Peoples, people groups, nation groups. All nations on the earth will be blessed. All peoples on earth will be blessed through Abram, who later gets his name changed to Abraham. I'm going to use them interchangeably. Probably use more Abraham now. That's not the point we're going through this morning. These are the promises that God makes to Abraham in his covenant with him. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. Not because you've been so great. Now, he is calling him to obey. Go leave your family. But it's not because he already has obeyed. Because you obeyed, I'm going to do these things. Here are these promises that God makes. He also says, then later on in this passage here, in verse 7, God says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he leads them into the land of the Canaanites, as occupied by the Canaanites, who we've been introduced to, kind of foreshadowing in the past few chapters as evil. Right, they were kind of came from the descendants of Ham, and we've been introduced saying something's weird about these Canaanites. They're bad. Something bad's going on here. We'll see that later, as we won't. But if you read ahead into Genesis, they go into the land of the Canaanites, and he's having Abraham walk through the land of the Canaanites, and God's saying, "I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants are going to have this land here. Right? It's going to be yours." So those are three of the main promises in our passage this morning. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless all nations of the world. And I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to give you this land here to have as your own. How much land does Abraham own right now? None. None. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about at the end. When Abraham dies, he owns one little burial plot of land. That's it. He dies owning none of the promised land except for one little burial plot. He's not a great nation. He doesn't see any of these promises come true in his lifetime. But God makes these promises as he makes a covenant with Abraham. What would your response be if God spoke to you this way? I wonder, first of all, I know we'd probably just freak out if God spoke to us. Yes, I would absolutely just freak out. I think sometimes we think God speaks to us, but if he actually spoke to us, we really would freak out, right? It's like, you know, we think we kind of see signs and wonders of God, but when people actually see angels, they fall dead on the ground every time we see that recorded in the scriptures, right? Whenever we kind of imagine we see, like, oh, different signs and cloud formations and different fortune cookies or whatever, go, oh, I must be from God, you know, but when people really encounter the presence of God, boom, they hit the deck. Some of these promises here, I'm going to make you a great nation, implies many descendants. What's the problem with that from last week? Do you remember the problem with Abraham having many descendants? What's that? He didn't even have one at this point. He says he's 75 years old. Anyone here 75 or older? Or older? If God came to you right now and said you're going to have a descendant, you're going to have a child, you might be a little bit surprised at that. Okay? Well, what's up with Sarai, his wife? She's barren. They've made that point a number of times in the text already. Not only has she not had children yet, we've been told she can't have children. She is unable to have children. God might as well have told me I'm going to have a child. And God is saying, you're going to have a great nation come forth from you. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, verse 5, the Lord takes Abram outside and says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he says to him, so shall your offspring be. Look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count how many stars there are? No. That's how many offspring you're going to have, Abraham. God? My wife's barren. And of course, at this point, my mind would probably be going, I'm hearing God wrong. There must be some other plan in mind. Let me try to come up with a plan B, which they do, you know, right? Doesn't work out well. Don't try to plan B, God. It doesn't really work very well, right? Causes lots of problems. But that's not Abraham's response. That's not his response when he hears these promises from God. When he hears these promises that, by the way, he never will see realized in his lifetime. His response in chapter 12 to these promises from God, these outlandish, radical, insane promises from God. Verse 4. So God says, leave your family, the land you know, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Bless everything in the world, bless everyone in the world through you. Verse 4. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him. Now that's faith. I also find it interesting here that at that point, by verse 4, God didn't say to Abraham, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to Shechem. He said, leave. Which I interpret to mean that Abram, every day, had to say, okay, Lord, now, here? Okay. Where today? Over here, Lord, today? Okay. Now, because I know if God said to me, all right, I want you to go to Shechem. I'd be like, all right, thanks God, I got it. See you later. I'll check back in a few months. Right? But the connectedness and faith that Abraham needed to have on a moment-by-moment, daily basis with God is profound here. He was dependent upon God because he didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a map. He didn't have an end destination. The point wasn't the destination. The point was the journey. The journey with God. The walk of faith with God was the point. The point here is faith. Trusting in God's promises when you can't see the answer. Don't say, oh boy, that's so hard. That is just that. Don't say that lightly. That's what we talked about last week. That is where the Christian life, the rubber hits the road. You know, I'll talk about that and think about that as, you know, do we trust God with our future? And I think for many of us as Americans, not all, but for many of us, that's quite easy to do when the 401k is fully funded. When we know where our next meal is coming from, do I trust God for my meal tomorrow? Yeah, it's in the freezer. I know where it's coming from. Yeah, sure. But what if that's taken, if that's not there? Right? I'm experiencing that, you know, with the idea of children and children's future and trusting God for my children's future. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. When I first had my children, I thought I knew what that meant in my arrogance. I think when I first had children, I thought, oh, trusting God with your future, I know what that means. They'll be Christians. Probably be pretty smart and talented and well-behaved. I mean, I wouldn't say those things. But come on. My wife and I are pretty good. Those are not the things that I am banking on. Those are not assumptions I make at all. Right? What does it mean to trust God with my children? I don't exactly know. But I'm still desperately, daily, trusting God with my children. And I don't even know what that means, what I'm trusting them with. That they won't get hurt? Nope. That's not it anymore. Trusting that I know that they're going to turn out Christians? I pray they will. Well, I know that's not a guarantee. I know that's not a guarantee. But I'm still trusting God with them. And that is hard. Right? See, this is where the faith in God hits the road. And this is where Abraham's faith hits the road. And he left and he went. And again, the powerful verse of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, as God took him out inside and said, look, I know Sarah's barren. I know you can't have children. That's the point. I did that on purpose. Now look up at the stars. See how many there are? Your offspring are going to be that numerous. And when Abraham heard that, this is what he did in verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. May I put that for you in modern day, postmodern day, American evangelical Christian language. Abraham was born again. Abraham came to faith in Jesus Christ, or God, didn't know the name of Jesus. Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and God made Abraham righteous. He was saved by faith. He was saved by faith. Why? Because Abraham believed God. God spoke outlandish promises, and Abraham said, I believe you, God. I believe you, God. I believe you, God. I don't see it. I don't understand how it's possible, but I believe you, God. And through belief, through faith in God, Abram was saved. Abram was saved. We see it also here in Genesis, in chapter 12, in our passage this morning. At the end of our passage, we see that Abraham calls on God's name, and I say believes in Him. This is the end of our passage in verse 8. From there he went on toward the hill country of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And what has Genesis been bouncing back and forth between? What's the deal with the name? What are those who reject God, what do? They make a name for themselves. Tower of Babel, let's make a name for ourselves. Cain, build a city, makes a name of himself or his son. That's what the ones who reject God do. They make a name for themselves. Those who trust God, what do? They call upon the name of the Lord. That same phrase is used again and again of those who trust in God. And we're seeing Abraham here now as a line of promise, a descendant of Eve. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. He believes God. He believes God's promises. And while Abraham comes to the end of his life and none of these promises are realized, God keeps every single one of these promises He makes to Abraham. God keeps every single promise He makes to Abraham in this covenant. Through the nation of Israel, they receive the promised land, the land promise that He makes there. Through the nation of Israel, in part, He does make Abraham and his descendants into a great nation. And really, the most powerful one, how does God bless all nations of the earth through Abraham and his descendants? He ultimately does that through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, but also the Son of God. And He dies on the cross in our place so that all people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, anyone who believes, who puts faith, just like Abraham did, who has faith in Jesus, has their sins washed away, is adopted into the family of God, is saved, is born again, is recreated into the family of God forever and ever, and is blessed. Anyone from any nation now, and the whole world now, can receive Christ. And this blessing comes through the descendants of Abraham as part of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which is part of the fulfillment of the promise to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The faith of Abraham. In closing, we see a picture of this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. It's so powerful because this morning, Hank Springsteen called me at about 8 o'clock this morning. Natalie passed away at about 7 this morning. And as Cynthia and I were just stunned by the news, not surprised, but just the reality just sinking in. The body of Christ, so beautiful. Cynthia had just read a verse that Becky had texted her that Roger had sent to Becky and others. So Roger sent a verse to Becky that texted to Cindy. She had just read that, shared to me, because it reminded her of Natalie, who then 5 minutes later she found out had passed away and gone on to eternity. And now I share with you. So that's the body of Christ, right? Where, I mean, just, you know, awesome. And it was one that I passed a verse that I was working into the sermon for this morning anyways. Like, that's awesome. God is awesome. Amen. Thank you, Maylin. We can say that. So first, speaking of Abraham, and then goes into the passage that reminded Cynthia of the description of Natalie. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, I believe that says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been looking, had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So Abraham lived by faith. And when God said go, he went, not knowing where he was going. Even though it was hard, he believed God. When God said, I make you this promise, though he didn't understand it, didn't see the fulfillment of it, he trusted God because he believed who God said he was. And in so doing, and so living and trusting God, like Natalie has all of her life, believing and trusting God and testifying that with her words, with her actions, in her life, declaring who Jesus is, God is glorified. God is honored. And to make it the opposite here of the last one, God is honored, glad, happy, proud to be called her God, because she's looking forward, has been looking forward to a heavenly city. Though she was fighting cancer with everything within her and trusting God to heal her, she looked forward to a heavenly city, the one that God has prepared for her. Just as Abraham, walking day by day by faith here, look forward to the heavenly city. May we too walk by faith here, trusting in our promise-keeping God, hoping in Him for the here and now, yet knowing that our inheritance ultimately is in heaven. We live by faith here, trusting Him here, hoping and praying for His action and miracles here, and yet knowing that all will be yes in heaven. So we fight against cancer now and know that we will be healed either here or there when we trust in Jesus. And so we are free. We need not fear, as our song this morning was saying. Oh, the radical faith that this requires. Yet that too is not a faith that we must manufacture within ourselves. To have the faith of Abraham wasn't because Abraham was some unique character. He simply saw God. To grow in faith, let us see who God is more, that He kept His promises to Abraham. We have the blessing of looking back now. Abraham only had to look for, could only look forward, and he trusted God. We can look back now and say, wow, look how faithful God has been. And as I look forward into my life, my day to day, my week, my children's lives, my life, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand how God is going to be faithful, fulfill His promises. I don't know how He is going to hold my faith, sustain me. I don't know. I don't know how He will sustain you. But He will. Let's pray. Father God, I want to trust You more and more. And I don't know what that looks like in my life or in the lives of my dear family gathered here, Lord. And I know that some days that will be gloriously easy. And I know that some days that will seem impossible. But we state here now together, Lord, that we know in Your Word, according to Your Word, not my feelings, not my sight, not my circumstances, but by Your Word, which is true, Your Word, which never fails, Your Word, which never changes, that You, O God, are faithful. And so we simply pray, O God, help us to trust You. We pray in Jesus' name, Jesus' glorious name. Amen.